CD. And okay, if you have your Bibles, let's just go directly to the 24th chapter of Matthew tonight. The context, the statement there in the 13th chapter of Luke is identical to a statement made in the 23rd chapter of Matthew by our Lord, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. And then he actually pronounced a curse upon the nation of Israel at that point in time. And he said in verse 38 of that 23rd chapter, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now the Jews had been the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years, or approximately 1,500 years. And the church has now been the custodian of the truth for nearly 2,000 years. And one of the verses that I use in the article I just mentioned to you is found in the 7th chapter of the book of Mark. And let's turn there for just a moment, and we'll understand why our Lord unloaded on the Jews the way he did. It says here in the 7th chapter, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. Now, the Jewish tradition required that they pour water over their hands. You could come out of scrubbing for surgery, you know, and, you know, totally germ-free. But if you were going to eat, you still had to go through the ritual of pouring water over your hands. And so they found fault with the disciples because they hadn't done that, you know. And so the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands off, eat not, holding what? Their tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Now, everything has to be, you know, ritually washed. It can be totally antiseptic. But that's not good enough. It has to go, that you have to go through the ritual. And we see this under the canopy of Christianity also, that after being the custodians of the truth for nearly 2,000 years, that the church has its traditions too. And we're coming up to Easter. And as I mentioned in announcing the article I've been working on for William John, tradition has a tendency always to undermine truth. And it makes our Lord really, a liar. It makes him a Sabbath breaker. It makes him to be anything but the Christ. But the truth is, he is the Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So as we continue with this, then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. Now, the Greek word hypokrites is the word from which we get hypocrite. And our word, the way that people use it, doesn't really describe what a hypocrites is. A hypocrites is an actor. He's a pretender. He's pretending to be something he is not. And that's, you get some application of that. But typically, if you are a Christian and you drink a beer, people call you a hypocrite, you know. Well, that's not being a hypocrite at all, because there's nothing wrong with a Christian drinking a beer. There's everything wrong with being drunken, but not anything wrong with having an alcoholic beverage. You know, in fact, I think I can't remember exactly where it is right now. It just fails me, but it was in the I think it was David in the Psalms, but I'm not positive. He says, "Give strong drink unto those that are ready to perish." Now, if you know anything about history and surgery and what people did in the past, you know, for example, Abigail Adams, the first lady of the second president of the United States, had a mastectomy performed with no anesthesia. You know, now you can imagine that, removing her breasts, and all they did in those days was put a leather strap between their teeth. You know, during the Civil War, you know, people had their legs removed, all kinds of surgery, amputations, all kinds of things done with no anesthesia. Yeah. And of course, in the day in which we live, you know, with the advancements in medicine, but giving strong drink to those that are ready to perish, when people are suffering as they're ready to die, give them something to anesthetize them. That's, and in those days, all they had was strong drink. And if a man's of a heavy heart, give him some wine. You know, let him lighten up a bit. Yeah. And people don't understand that. They're so opposed to the use of alcoholic beverages in any form. In fact, after I, or about the time that I left First Baptist Church, because they had a pastor that was trying to turn it into a Pentecostal church, yeah, everything was a celebration. One of the men who was opposing me, and I was just pointing out the fact, you know, this is you're acting contrary to Bible doctrine, you know, and salvation is by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law, and all this external stuff that you're involved in is false. And so one of them then, he said, "I saw Andre go into a bar." Well, he was right. I was up to, I think we played golf at Tokatee. And I think it was my father-in-law and mother-in-law were waiting for us at the log cabin inn. We were going to have dinner. And so they were in the bar. So when we got through playing golf, when I entered the log cabin inn, went into the bar and got my mother and father-in-law and brought them out. And we ordered dinner. Of course, I ordered a Jack Daniels, you know. And it's an amazing thing, because Brother Stewart had been attacked so severely that, you know, I had Jack Daniels sitting on the table. They always come around and want to know if you want a drink before you have your dinner. And I said, we had a little break with the waitress going back and forth. I said, "Why don't we ask the Lord's blessing on our meal?" And so we bowed our heads, and I asked the blessing on the meal. And Brother Stewart said to me afterwards, he said, "You know, that really, really hit me. If you're going to consume it, you ought to be able to thank the Lord for it." You know? And there's nothing wrong with having to drink. There's everything wrong with being drunk. See? And the tradition has, you know, and people trying to establish their own righteousness. See? Okay, so can anyone keep the law? Did anyone other than our Lord, who is God, who became a man through the virgin birth, can anyone perform the deeds of the law? Absolutely not. The law wasn't given to us to show us how to live. It was given to the Jews to condemn them, to show them they couldn't possibly satisfy God by the lives that they lived. You know, God knows men's heart. And he delivered them from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. And the Passover, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Now, in this article that I've been writing, we're talking about Christ our Passover. You know? And really, the way that people observe the traditions of Easter, they deny the fact that Christ is our Passover. He was taken on the 10th day of the month and examined till the 14th day of the month, just like the Passover lamb, and he was put to death in the evening, or he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Roman time. You know, Jews count time from sunset to sunset, and that's where the problems come in with all of the traditions. They try to somehow or other, by any part of a day as a day, try to get 3 days and three nights between Friday afternoon just before sunset or right at sunset and Sunday morning before dawn. And there's no way you can do it. Yeah. So here it says, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandments of God. You hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well, you reject the commandment of God, or the things that God has spoken. That's what commandment, the word means. It can mean the law, but God spoke the law too. That you may keep your what? Your own tradition. So when that individual said to me, there's a lot of good and great men that wouldn't agree with you. Well, what do I care if good and great men, and I don't think there is such a thing, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're declared to be holy, to be righteous, to be just by virtue of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have no righteousness of our own. That's acceptable to God. The only thing that we can do to please God is to believe him. Because without faith, it's what? Impossible to please him. Yeah. And so we have all of this stuff going on. So now let's go to this 24th chapter of Matthew. And Jesus had spoken and said that there wouldn't be one stone standing upon another. And the disciples were dumbfounded, and they so much so they didn't say a word till they actually got to the Mount of Olives. And then when they got to the Mount of Olives, they asked three questions in verse 3. And each one of those questions they were prompted by the Holy Spirit, because they were asking questions they had no concept of how they were going, you know. But they were asking questions so that Jesus answered those questions in the text that follows. And they, you know, we know that they didn't expect these things to happen the way they did, because when Jesus was crucified, risen from the dead, and then finally went to the Mount of, you know, Transfiguration, when he actually went into heaven, in the first chapter of Acts, they stood by and watched him ascend into heaven. But before he did, they said to him, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? So they didn't understand. They thought he was going to establish his kingdom at that point in time. Now, if we go into the Old Testament scriptures, and we see this with the writings of the various New Testament writers writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament writers also wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But they wrote looking forward to the coming of Christ. And we look back. And they looked forward to events, but they didn't know exactly how they were going to be fulfilled. They thought it was all going to happen at once, that the Messiah was going to come and establish their kingdom. That's why in previous lessons I've shown you that, for example, in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, when our Lord spoke that over in the fourth chapter of Luke, as he was reading it, they delivered him the scroll, he was reading it, and right in the middle of a sentence, he sat down. And as he sat down, he said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Well, if we keep reading, the rest of Isaiah chapter 61 is about the second advent of our Lord. So we were pointing out the truth that things written together are not necessarily fulfilled together. Now, if you take an unsaved person, or you take a saved person who has not been properly taught, he tries to go in and figure out prophecy and these events, and he's reading things together, so he presumes, like the Jews did, that they would be fulfilled together. You know, but as we go through this 24th chapter of Matthew, there are all kinds of things that have not yet been fulfilled, and there are other things that have been fulfilled, and there are things that are in the process of being fulfilled. And so without the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and without doing what Paul told Timothy to do, study to show yourself approved, not unto men, unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, you know, anybody teaching the Word of God, it's possible to misunderstand a portion of Scripture. And you take, you know, basically what it says, and in the context in which it is written, but without comparing Scripture with Scripture, you might miss the point, or without a reference to the Greek. Our Bible was, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. The early chapters in Daniel are in Aramaic because that's what the language of the people when they were in Babylon. Okay. And so some of the things that Daniel said are written in Aramaic. But so the Old Testament's in Hebrew and Aramaic. The New Testament is in Koine Greek. And yet we have people today under the canopy of Christianity that want to make this King James Bible to be the, that God, their claim is God preserved his word in the King James Bible. Well, I can show you direct contradictions in the King James Bible. But when we study and we compare how the translators translated something with how it should have been translated, we find there aren't any contradictions. But there are contradictions the way it's written. Yeah. Let me show you one that I've used many times before. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. And I had a young man a number of years ago in my office, and he was convinced that God had preserved his word in the King James Bible. So I handed him a Bible. I said, read the latter part of verse 7. I'll read the whole thing. It says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And I asked him the question, is that true? Okay. And he wouldn't answer. I said, is that true? Well, look at Titus 3:5. In Titus 3:5, we have a direct contradiction of what I just read and the way it's translated, where it says, in Titus 3:5, it says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, the way it's translated, we've got a direct contradiction. And God can't lie. So where does the contradiction come from? The contradiction comes from the fact that the Anglican translators, you know, the Anglican Church in America is the Episcopal Church. And King Henry VIII formed the Anglican Church because he wanted to marry Anne Boleyn. The Pope said he couldn't do it. You know. So he basically told the Pope to go to hell, and he started his own church. And in England, the king or the queen is the head of the church. You know, does that mean that all the kings and queens in England are redeemed people. Yeah. But they have the final say on church doctrine just simply because they're the king of England or the queen of England, if there is no king. So the answer to this is the primary meaning of the Greek word poieo. Poieo means to make. That's its primary meaning. Its secondary meaning is to do. The translators, virtually because they believed in human effort in their relationship with God, they always, almost always translate it as to do, when most of the time it should be translated to make. And Herodotus, before our King James Bible was translated, he used the word in the sense, if you get married, what do? You make a woman your own. She's your wife. If you adopt a child, you make that child your own. So he that makes Christ's righteousness his righteousness by faith is righteous, even as he is righteous. With that use of the word, using the Greek word poieo, and its primary meaning, now we don't have a contradiction. Okay? So this concept that, that God preserved his word in the King James Bible, why would God write the Old Testament in Hebrew and Aramaic, write the New Testament in Greek using human writers, and have it for all those years, and then go all the way to the first part of the 17th century, before, in 1611, when the King James Bible was translated, all that time, how was the Word of God preserved? Well, the King James translators translated from the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Koine Greek. But they had a bias, just like the Jews had a bias. So when Jesus is talking here in this 24th chapter of Matthew, even the disciples had some misconceived ideas, because the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. And even when we're saved, apart from the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, we can't understand the Word of God. And even with the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, you have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So putting things together then, you could read things, and I've read things again and again and again and again, and never have been able to see exactly what it means, until all of a sudden when I'm reading, the Spirit of God will quicken something to my mind that I've read somewhere else. Bam, they come together and you see the answer. And that's why we're told to study. And, obviously, this is written by God. God cannot lie. God is perfect. In Him, there is no darkness at all. We can't say that of ourselves, because we were born dead in trespasses and sin. Even though we've been saved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. For we know that when He shall appear, it's not till the resurrection, which we're going to be talking about here in this 24th chapter. It's not till the resurrection that we're going to be like Him. We're judicially like Him now. He declares us, by virtue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to have died when Christ died, to have been buried when Christ was buried, to have been raised from the dead when Christ was raised from the dead. And in this age, we walk in newness, The newness is the just shall live by faith. The Jews were always trying to keep the law. Well, the law was given to, as Paul tells us over in Galatians chapter 3, the law was a schoolmaster, an attendant slave, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. And the scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Now, the way that the majority of churches under the canopy of Christianity interpret the Word of God, you would think that we have to, establish our own righteousness or keep ourselves saved. An impossibility. Yeah. We're saved by God's grace through faith, and he seals the deal by indwelling us with his Holy Spirit, not just his Holy Spirit. Jesus said in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, I and my Father will come and make our abode with you. So we're indwelt by the Godhead. Yeah. But even though we're indwelt by the Godhead, does that mean we're sinless? Absolutely not, because we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. These men had been with the Lord for 3 years, and he had spoken things to them, and it just made their heads swim. Yeah. And they didn't really understand. And Jesus promised them, 14th chapter of John, you know, let's go back there and look at it for just a moment. And look at this marvelous promise that we have. And understand, Old Testament saints were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Well, when we read the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Does that mean that they weren't saved? No, he proved the resurrection to the Sadducees, who remember that between the 10th and the 14th when they came to with that question. And, they said this woman, was married and her husband died and she married his brother according to Jewish law. And he died and they married. And finally, there were seven brothers and they all died. Boy, that woman was Typhoid Mary. And the question was, because they didn't understand, whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? He says, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, for we're neither married nor given in marriage in heaven. Okay? And God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what does that mean? Well, the Spirit of God that was promised in the Old Testament, who never permanently indwelled anybody in the Old Testament. You know, the people like to go to the 51st Psalm when David prays, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Well, he did take God's Holy Spirit from Saul. You know, and he replaced it with a spirit of jealousy. So David would be trying to, you know, calm him down just a little bit, and Saul would become jealous because the women say, well, Saul's killed his thousands, but David is 10,000s. And, man, that jealousy would rise up and he'd throw a javelin at David. But the Lord always delivered David out of Saul's hand. You know? So in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God couldn't permanently be given. He came upon men for special service, you know, for the writing of the Old Testament, things of that sort. But he couldn't permanently indwell them because Christ had not yet paid the price. The price was portrayed in the animal sacrifices. But the Jews turned all of that into just empty ritual. They didn't understand that the law, what was the other name for the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of Testimony. What was the testimony? Well, what was in it? There's the two tablets of stone. They testified against the Jews that they were sinners, because therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. They testified against the Jews in that they rejected the bread of God, or the manna that came down from heaven, which represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, and so we had that testimony within the Ark of the Covenant. And then when they wanted to, the spies came back from spying out the land. There were 12 of them. Two of them gave a good report, Joshua and Caleb. But the other 10, oh, there's giants in the land. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. You know, we can't go in there. It wasn't that long. I mean, they'd been 40 years in the wilderness, you know, but this was at that point in time. This is just a few months after they were in the wilderness. They got down there, and then because of it, God pronounced a curse on them, said, your children that you think are going to die if you go into the land, they're going to survive you, and you're all going to die in the wilderness. Yeah. And so for 40 years, they lived in the wilderness. All those people that were 20 years old and older, they all died. And all those up to 20, they were ready to go into the land, but they weren't any better than their parents. You know, they were afraid. And so, Lord, because of their unbelief, the Lord sent fiery serpents, you know, probably the Egyptian asp, which is like a cobra, deadly poison. Yeah. And they were being bitten. And remember, Jesus used that event with Nicodemus. And aren't you a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? You must be born, what? From above. They translated that, born again. Well, yes, we had a natural birth. We have to have a spiritual birth. But the word really means born from above. The source is not in us. The source is in God. So, 14th chapter of John, I wanted to read that, and then we'll go try to get to our text. Okay, it says here, in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, in English, we have one word for another. Yeah. But in Greek, we have two words for another. We have allos and heteros. Allos is another of the same sort, and heteros, you know, like heterosexual or, another of a different sort. See? So he's going to give me the Spirit of God who's going to be in us is going to be another like himself. Another of the same sort. Okay? And so I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, and that he may abide with you for how long?
Forever.
Do you know how many churches? The majority of churches under the canopy of Christianity believe that you can be saved and lost. And the Roman Church, if you commit suicide, you've committed the unpardonable sin, you know, as far as they're concerned. Well, that's strange. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And so their traditions and their interpretation of scriptures, what? Make Jesus, who is God, a committer of an unpardonable sin. Is it just so ridiculous? When man, who doesn't have the Spirit of God, tries to understand the Word of God, he can't do it. It's an impossibility. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. Verse 18, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live. Now, in order for you to lose your salvation, Jesus has to die. Because I live, ye shall live also. Was he crucified? Yes. He laid down his life. He was raised from the dead. He showed himself alive. And he ascended into heaven. And the same Jesus that you've seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. So in order for any one of us who is a genuine believer in Jesus Christ to be lost, Jesus has to be dead. Well, that's the way the world perceives him, because they don't believe in the resurrection. But, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is this, that when the Word of God is preached, the Spirit of God quickens the Word so that he counts you. When Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose, you arose with him. He actually accounts you to be present with him already in heaven. But we're still here. So many of our brethren have gone on before us. But the certainty of our resurrection is the fact that Jesus is alive. It has nothing to do with how you live your life or how I live my life. It has everything to do with the quickening power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, who enabled you to see yourself a sinner, and that Christ died for you, and that Christ as God was buried and rose again from the dead, and because he lives, you shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. You know, commandments here are not the Ten Commandments. Commandments here, the Greek word entele, it generally means that which I've spoken. If we take what Jesus has said and believe it, you know, then, you know, he that keepeth my commandments, he is he that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? By the Spirit of God that indwells us. You know, natural man can't, you know, he can't make heads or tails of the Word of God. People, Eric listens to some talk radio guy, and he's always reading the Bible, and he can't make heads or tails of it because he's lost. You know, he sees law, disobedience, all of this type of thing by the nation of Israel. And yet, out of the Old Testament, there were Jews that were saved. Out of the New Testament, there were Jews that were saved. And out of the New Testament, there were Gentiles that were saved. There were Gentiles saved in the Old Testament. You know? They had to become Jews in that era, and that's what fostered the idea that after Christ died, they have to be circumcised and keep the law, or you can't be saved. They tried to apply Old Testament rules to New Testament saints. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? To everyone that believeth. See? And so he goes on to say, Judas asked him, how is it that you will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, this is the word agape, he will keep my words. In other words, he believes what I've said. And my Father will love him, and we, my Father and I, will come unto him and make our abode where? With him. See? So we're indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But just because we are doesn't mean that we can pick up the Bible and read it and understand everything we read. I've been reading it ever since I was saved on January 17th, 1954. You know, and here, I was a young man then, now I'm an old man. You know, and I've been studying it all my life. And sometimes I sit down and read it, and I'm just absolutely confounded by what I read. Until the Spirit of God gives me the thing that puts this with that, and you suddenly say, that's the answer. And that's the marvelous thing. You can study this book all your life. You could study it for eternity and not understand it all. Okay. Now, Jesus then, when they came to him, he began to talk to them about various things. I want to pick up at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. Well, the gospel of the kingdom is basically, in the Old Testament era, the gospel of the kingdom was that God was going to establish his kingdom upon the earth. And merges in with the gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, because for that kingdom to be established, Christ had to die, be buried, and rise again. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had anybody to dwell in this kingdom. A kingdom without people isn't much of a kingdom. And since there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, how are you going to have a kingdom by human effort? Well, the Antichrist is going to counterfeit the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to convince them, the Jews, as well as the rest of the world, that he is the Christ. And because of that, you know, people, let's go back to the verse 12. And because iniquity is the, it's singular, it's lawlessness, hanamos in the Greek. And the sin, that is Adam's sin, produced the lawlessness. And so because of that, we have physical death in us and spiritual death in us. We're born dead in trespasses and sin, and we have to be born from above. And how is that accomplished? By what I'm doing right now, preaching the Word of God so that people can hear it. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. They can't intellectually ingest that, but if the Spirit of God makes it alive, it's bang. It takes place. It takes place instantly, and God counts then that when Christ died, you died with him. When Christ was buried, you were buried with him. Since God is omniscient, he sees all events in the present tense. See? So he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Can't be any failures. You know, we're a little church. How do we survive? You know? But the Lord provides. He told us, preach the word. Be instant or diligent, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and that's what we're reading about here, when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's what was going on at First Baptist Church when I was there. You know, I was trying to get them to look at things from the standpoint of the Word of God, and they were trying to lift up holy hands and have an emotional experience and all that type of thing. And so I knew, huh? I just left. You know, we had a Tuesday night Bible study during those years, and I told everybody, if you're a member of First Baptist, I don't want you to come with me. You know, and some of them said, well, what will we do? So they came. You know. But I didn't want anybody to say that the only reason I taught there was to proselytize and take a group of people away. You know. And there were some that came. Some came for a little bit and then went back. You know. They didn't like the truth. They liked the idea of, you know, feeling good about themselves. You know, the Jews did too. So then it says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And people say, see there, you've got to just endure day after day after day and keep yourself in a holy relationship. No, that has to do with people during the Great Tribulation period. The ones that endure the tribulation period without giving themselves over to the Antichrist, because you won't be able to buy or sell unless you take the mark of the beast, and to take the mark of the beast, you have to worship him as God. And if you do that, you damn yourself forever. So when the scripture says, when you see this and that take place, get out. Now, people think of that, that's a description of the rapture. I won't have anything to say or do about whether I'm resurrected when that trumpet sounds. The trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. But the Jews, when the Antichrist puts that idol of himself, the false prophet's going to do it, in the temple and says, you have to worship me as God or you can't buy or sell. And two-thirds of the Jews are going to believe that and commit that sin and be damned forever. According to the book of Zechariah, only one-third are going to come through the fire. See, so that's what it means, he that endures to the end. And what do? They have to be willing to die. Now, the Jews, they're told, when you see this happen, get out of Jerusalem. You know, and God's going to hide them in the wilderness so that the Antichrist can't put them to death. And so in the Old Testament, the gospel of the kingdom was preached. New Testament, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached. It was actually preached in the whole world in the first century. There's nothing that prevents the Lord from coming. You know, but it's going to be in his time, his way. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Well, it's already taken place, and it continues to be preached, and then the end's going to come. So we're looking for the end. So then we read, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. Now, we won't see him because we're going to be, he can't come, according to the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. He can't come while we're still here. We're believers in Jesus Christ. And we are hindering the revelation of the Antichrist because the Spirit of God indwells us. So when he takes us out, then at that moment in time, the Antichrist will counterfeit the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Pope will say he is the Christ, the nations of the world, because who is the father of every religious system in the world? The Antichrist, the devil, Judas Iscariot. And so, will there be any problem at all of unifying the world? The progressives in this country want us to be a one-world system. Kissy, kissy. Let's get along with everybody, And they can't get along with one another, let alone, let alone with anybody that disagrees with them. But the point is, the world is just aching for the Antichrist to come so that they can think that they're, at last we've got peace. And they'll say, peace, peace, and what is going to happen then? Then sudden destruction is going to come upon them as travail upon a woman with child. It's amazing how quickly, your wife can be getting along just fine, no birth pangs or anything, and all of a sudden starts having birth pangs, and how far apart are they? Hey, we better hurry. Well, we're in that day. Well, I wanted to get a lot farther than I did, but we'll pick up at verse 15 next time. I'm going to mark that so I just jump right to that point. But you see, this world is so screwed up. It was screwed up in the Old Testament era too. The Jews felt that they could keep the law. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Not possible. No. And then God gave them the pattern of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system to point them to faith in Christ. But they just laid all of that stuff aside. They just had, in fact, if you read over in the book of Malachi, and with this we'll close, in the book of Malachi, God is judging the Jews because of their animal sacrifices. The sacrifices were supposed to represent the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But the Jews said, we're just going to kill that animal anyway, and this one's sick, let's offer that one to the Lord. We don't want it to cost us anything. Yeah. And he said, would you, invite the governor to your household for a meal and offer him, a sick lamb for supper? Yet you want to offer that unto God. It's amazing how people put so much stock in people. And Meryl Streep the other night, I didn't watch it, but I saw a replay of it. That Weinstein is with all the sexual crimes and so forth. You know what she called him? She called him God. That woman, you don't want to mess around saying things like that. I can remember, was it Art Linkletter? He wrote a thing. Yeah, it's in the book. And the problems that man after mocking the Word of God are incredible, And he was a family-oriented guy with kids say the darndest things, all of those, that type of thing. But he mocked the Word of God by saying, it's in the book, And there was an... I haven't, I don't remember all of the things that happened at this point in time, but I remember some terrible things happened to his family, deaths in the family, murders in the family, all kinds of terrible things happened. You don't want to mock God, you know, and yet the world feels very comfortable doing it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the truth of the Word of God and for salvation in Jesus Christ and for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God who enables us to hold these things close to us and to understand that one day you will bring about all of the things that have been prophesied, just as you did in the Old Testament, everything about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent ministry was fulfilled completely and perfectly. And everything about his second advent will likewise be fulfilled completely and perfectly. And we praise you and thank you for this and know that there's only one way into the presence of God. And Jesus told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.